good songs tonight. It's good to be back, continue these revival services. I'm very thankful for all that God has blessed us with thus far, and I want to give him special thanks tonight for the wonderful service that he blessed us with last night when God was just so powerful among us, and I enjoyed all the good testimonies. And it was actually a time that when I left last night and was starting home, I just thought, I feel bad for anybody that missed it. It was just really, really a wonderful time in the Lord. But I know that God can come right back and meet with us tonight, even in a more powerful way. And I'm looking to God to bless us here this evening. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity again to work with Brother Forshee. I've worked with him in revival here before, and also at Lyons where he pastors, and I've always enjoyed being around him. I love to hear him preach. I could listen to him preach every day. I love to hear Brother Neil preach. I'm thankful for his humility and just the way that he delivers the Word of God. I will say this, though, at the table, he don't really eat with the big boys. He's a little bit of a rookie there, I think. But we've had good fellowship thus far and enjoy being with him and Sister Forshee. And I pray that God will bless them while they're here with us this week and here in Bowling Green. I want to ask for your prayers tonight. I want to share with you the thoughts that God has placed upon my heart. The Lord blessed me this afternoon in my study, and I'm always thankful for that. And I know that I can't do anything without the Lord. And so I ask for your prayers. I want to read tonight from the 107th Psalm. If you have your Bibles and want to read along with the lesson, turn to the 107th Psalm. And I'll have to ask for your patience because I have a lengthy reading tonight, but I just really felt like that I needed to read these verses. So I'm going to start with the first verse of the 107th Psalm and read through, I believe, about the 32nd verse. It says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you think perhaps in this psalm that the psalmist wanted to make the point that men ought to praise the Lord for the wonderful things that he does, for his wonderful works? Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And I'm going to stop reading there. I appreciate your patience. I'm going to stop reading with that 32nd verse for a scripture reading there from the 107th Psalm. I want to speak tonight about something that was mentioned several times in this psalm, and that was God's ability to deliver. I want to speak about that tonight, about God's power to deliver. We find that mentioned here, as I said, in these verses that I have read. We find that mentioned several times, how that God delivered those that called upon him when they turned to the Lord, that he delivered them out of their distresses. And we see in this psalm that in those examples that we have here, that it was under different circumstances and in different situations that God delivered. In the last one that I read was about those that go out, the mariners, those that go out and work in the deep waters and see the great power that there is out there on the sea, and God is able to deliver them from the perils of that as well. And so tonight I don't only want to speak about God's ability and his power to deliver, but I also want to speak about the fact that he has proven to us over and over that he can do that in all situations, under all circumstances, against all odds. And God can deliver in a way that oftentimes those that witness his deliverance, they have no choice but to say that was a miraculous deliverance. That was a miracle that took place there. And so God's deliverance can be very, very convincing. And I want to call your attention to a verse that's found in the 19th chapter of Revelation in verse 6, something that was said about God. And in that verse it says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And that word there, the word omnipotent, that's the only place that that word is found in all the scripture, is there in that 19th chapter of Revelation in verse 6, is the only place that the Bible uses that word omnipotent. And what it means is it means all-powerful or of unlimited power. And so we could say, and be proper in it, we could say, Alleluia, for the Lord God all-powerful reigneth. And that's what omnipotence is, and that's what it was speaking about there. Now, many times through the scriptures, we see a term that is synonymous with it, and that is almighty. And it means exactly the same thing. Almighty and omnipotent mean exactly the same thing, that God is all-powerful, that he knows no limits to his power. God doesn't know any limits. I mean, the things that we are able to do as human beings are very limited, but God doesn't know any limits. The Bible tells us that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we would ask or think. And so I believe that we can assess from that even the things that we read about in the scriptures, even the great examples that we have, and some of them that I want to share with you tonight, but even when we read about the great things in the scriptures that tell us about how that God made manifest his power in great ways and how that he wrought great deliverance at times, we know that of everything that we have access to, everything that we can read about that God could do way above anything that we have ever even known of him doing. He can do exceeding abundantly above what you and I are even able to think. What we could even comprehend, God could go way beyond that. God excels. He excels in everything that he does. And he can do that because he is of all power. He knows no limits. Now, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, I want to call to your remembrance something that Abram spoke, something that God spoke unto Abram. God prophesied this to Abram concerning his seed, concerning those that would come after him. God prophesied to Abraham that his seed would be a stranger, would be strangers in a land that was not there, that was not theirs. And that in that land that they would be afflicted and that they would serve them. And I'll just read the verse here, the verses, I made note of them. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And so God foretold this to Abram, that his descendants, that his seed would be in a land, they would be in a strange land, they would be in a land that was not their own land, and that by the people of that land that they were going to be afflicted and that they were going to be enslaved for hundreds of years. And then he made him a promise that he would bring them out of that land. And also included in that was that not just that he would bring them out of that slavery and out of that bondage, but he would bring them out with great substance. And I want you to remember that God's promise to Abram to bring these people out of that land of slavery was that he would bring them out spoiled. He would bring them out with great substance. Now, when God said these things to Abram, and I want you to think about this. When God said these things to him and prophesied to him what was going to happen to his seed and made him the promise that he would one day that he would deliver them out of the hands of those people, God did not have to leave. He didn't have to leave Abraham there and say, well, I've made a big promise here and now I'm going to have to figure out how to fulfill this. I'm telling you, before those people ever went into bondage, before he ever told Abraham that they would be in bondage, God already had the plan to bring them out. And we find in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and I've always loved this about this verse and what James said about God, but we find there the account in the 15th chapter of Acts about when the apostles had gone to Jerusalem and they were in council there, and they were talking among themselves about what the Judaizers were saying about circumcision, how that they were saying that, you had to, in order to be saved, that you had to keep the law of Moses in circumcision. And the apostles were discussing this, and the apostle Peter spoke, and the apostle Paul spoke, and Barnabas spoke, and James spoke. And there was a statement that James made in the midst of that discussion about God. And this is what he said. It's recorded in the 18th verse of Acts chapter 15. He said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." God has great foreknowledge, doesn't he? I mean, he can see everything. He can see from the very beginning. And God had things set in place. God had things determined that he would do. Even before the world was ever created, there were things that God designed even in eternity before the world was ever created as to how he would accomplish them. And that's God. And that's a great part, I believe, of what Isaiah was saying when he said, "His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts." God knows it all. He knows it all. He knows how that he's going to accomplish something before that it ever even takes place. And so he had the plan to bring these people out of this bondage. Now in the third chapter of Exodus, we begin to read about the time when God's promise to Abraham was about to be fulfilled. We find that when Moses, there on the backside of the desert, when he saw that burning bush there at Horeb and said that he would turn aside and see this great sight, a bush that was burning but was not being consumed, when he approached it, God spoke to him out of the midst of that burning bush. And one of the things that he said to Moses was that he was there to fulfill what he had promised to Abraham. He said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians." And so we read in the 107th Psalm, we read about how that God can deliver people from famine. The first thing we read there was hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And, you know, there's nothing that God cannot deliver us from. You know, if you have a problem tonight, God is bigger than your problem. You know, God is bigger than anything that afflicts us, anything that hinders us in our service to the Lord. If you'll give it to the Lord, if you'll seek him, God has the power to deliver you from that. God has delivered people throughout the years from all types of vices, from all types of sin that have overtaken their lives. When they looked to the Lord and placed their trust in Him, He was able to deliver them out of all of their distresses and give them victory over whatever it was that was afflicting them. God has that power. Now, in the, and I want to use a few more examples here. We find in the third chapter of Daniel, we find when Israel was in slavery in Babylon, we find with three young Hebrew men who, under their Chaldean names anyway, they were called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the names that was given to them once they were there in Babylon. And these men were loyal to God. They loved the Lord. They loved the Lord more than they loved their own lives. They were loyal to Him in their service, and they were not willing to turn away from God no matter what. And so there was a decree. The wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had built an idol, and it had been decreed that when all of these different musical instruments were played, that everybody was to bow down and worship that idol. And they were not willing to do that. They were not willing to obey such a decree. They stayed with God, and they stayed true to Him. And they were apprehended, and they were brought before the king, and he wanted to know why they had disobeyed his law. And they said, "Well, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us." And you see, the punishment that they were about to receive for this was that they were going to be thrown into a furnace of fire, except for their answer made the king so mad that he even heated it up seven times more than what it normally would be, and they were thrown into the fire. Now, I want you to think about this, what these men were getting ready to face. Listen, it is physically impossible. It is impossible for a human being, for flesh, to be thrown inside of a raging furnace and not be destroyed. It's impossible. That defies all the laws of physics. If you throw human flesh in a fire, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. And so they were facing that. They knew that that's what they were facing, and yet they refused to yield to that wicked man. And so they were thrown in. He had made it so hot. He had ordered it to be made so hot that his own men that threw them in there, the fire killed them. And yet these three men, they were cast into the fire. And they went in there. You know, this is, to me, this is a wonderful story, a wonderful account of what God is able to do. They went in there believing against all odds, against all rationale, against all common sense. They went in there believing that God had the power to actually deliver them out of the fire. Now that's faith, isn't it? To be willing to face something that you know is physically impossible, but yet believe that God can bring it to pass. That's what they did. They believed that. And so they were thrown in there. And Nebuchadnezzar, he really beheld quite a sight, didn't he? He asked the question, did we not throw three men into the furnace, and before they threw them in there, they bound them up and they threw them in there. And he said, did we not throw three men into the furnace? You know, were they not bound? Were they not tied up? And they answered him and said, yes, king, we did. And he said, well, I see four, and they're loose, and they're walking around in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now, you know, a lot of people today, well, I guess perhaps there have been some that always have, but a lot of people today think that these are myths, that they're fables. Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe there was a time years ago in Mesopotamia, there in Babylon, I believe there was a time when there were three men, Brother Neil, that were thrown into a raging furnace, and God went in there and walked with them and brought them out, delivered them from that. And when they came out, from what I understand from the scriptures, if you would have passed by there 5 minutes later, if you would have passed by there right after those men came out of that furnace, you wouldn't have even been able to tell that they were ever even in there. They didn't smell like smoke. They weren't singed. You couldn't even tell that they had ever been in the fire. God can deliver in a mighty way. Well, he convinced, by his power, he convinced Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He convinced him. You read, after having made this decree that whoever was found not worshiping that image would be cast into a furnace of fire, we read after he witnessed what he did, how that God so greatly delivered them men out of the furnace, at the end of the third chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar ordered that another decree be made, and that was that anybody that said anything against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would be cut into pieces, because he said there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, I don't know how much truth that Nebuchadnezzar spoke in his lifetime, but I'll tell you what, he got that right. He got that one right. There is no other God that can deliver like God can. In the sixth chapter of Daniel, we read about a time when there was a decree that was made concerning prayer, that for 30 days nobody was to make any petition to any man or God for 30 days. Well, here was this servant of Daniel, here was this dedicated servant of God named Daniel that prayed three times a day, every day. And suddenly he was being told that for 30 days he was not to do that. He was not to call upon the name of his God for 30 days. And the Bible tells us that at just as soon as he knew that the decree was signed, that the writing was signed, he went into his chamber with his windows open towards the holy city Jerusalem, and he knelt down and he prayed just like he had before. You know, Daniel wasn't just being a rebel. He wasn't somebody that just passed by and said, well, I heard there's been a decree signed about praying, so I'm going to rebel against that and do it. No, he just did what he'd always been doing. He just continued to pray. And he was apprehended for that. His punishment was being thrown into a den of lions, in there with a carnivorous beast. You know, you throw a human being into a den of hungry lions, And there's only one thing that's going to come to their mind. Meat. Feeding time. And they threw that man in there. Darius was concerned about it all night. He didn't want it to happen, but the decree had been signed. He went to the den of lions the next day, and he said, "Well, has your God delivered you? Has your God been able to deliver you?" Well, he had, hadn't he? And you know, when Daniel was brought out of there, I don't read anything about him being chewed up or tore up. God delivered him. He delivered him. There was a young shepherd boy we read about in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel by the name of David. As a young boy, he was keeping his father's sheep, had to protect them, stay out there in the field with them at night, have to protect them. There was a time when Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines had sent their giant out there. And he was a great big man. David found himself 5 feet tall in a 9-foot world, and he was facing a giant. He went out there to the battle, and he saw what was going on, and he saw this big giant, and he saw how that King Saul, who actually was a big man himself, was afraid of him. All the soldiers of the army of Israel were afraid to go face him. The challenge was that you send your best warrior out to face me, and whoever wins, this is over. Whoever wins, that army's the victor. Nobody would go. Daniel said, "I'll go." Saul said, "You can't go. You're just a youth. This man's been a soldier from his youth. Can't go face him." David said, "Well, you know, there was a time when I was keeping the sheep, and there was a lion came against him. There was a bear that came against him, and God delivered them into my hands. And he'll do the same thing with this uncircumcised Philistine." I wonder why it is that we can see God's deliverance. We have seen it, haven't we? I wonder why we can see it and be so much like the Israelites were at times. See great things from God, and then the next minute just doubt him. We shouldn't do that, should we? We shouldn't do it, but we do. God showed them when he delivered them out of Egypt. He wrought his power among them with the bringing of plague after plague after plague upon the people of Egypt. God finally, by his power, by his power to deliver, he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out with great possessions. He brought them out with great spoils there that came from the Egyptians. They had possessions with them when they left. God promised that he would bring them out with great substance. That's exactly what he did. He brought them out with great substance. But yet, many times as they traveled towards Canaan, towards the land that God had promised them with all that they had seen already, they would come up against things and they would begin to doubt. You know, people that doubt God's ability to deliver them don't see his power, do they? People that doubt God's ability to deliver them, they don't find deliverance. Those that trust in the Lord do. Those that believe, as the Hebrew children did, that God could deliver them out of that furnace of fire. God showed them that he could do that. That he could do exactly what they believed. I believe that I believe that Daniel went into that den of lions believing that God could deliver him from that, that God could keep him from being devoured, from being eaten by those lions, and he did. God did. He brought him out. He brought him out unharmed. I want to use one more example in the New Testament, in the 16th chapter of Acts. I believe Brother Forsey may have spoken about this maybe last night or the other night, but we have the account of Paul and Silas being apprehended. They were beaten. The Bible says that they had many stripes laid on them, and then they were sent to prison. And the jailer, having received his orders, he put them in the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. So what he did was, when he was told to put these men in prison, he took them to maximum security. He took them to the inner prison. He put them in the most secure place that there was and fastened their feet to boards. Made them as secure as he possibly could. Made their stay as escape-proof as possible. And God, they about midnight, they prayed, they sang praises to God, and God shook that prison for the great earthquake. He shook the foundations of that place. And the Bible talks about how that the chains fell off. They were free. You know, there's been many, many times when I've read about these things, many times when I've read about how that God divided the Red Sea there for the children of Israel to deliver them to the other side. I've read about things like that, and I've thought, man, wonder what it would have been like to be standing there seeing that. But I'm going to tell you before I finish tonight, I know about the deliverance of the Lord in the best way. You see, there's something that God does by his power. There's a deliverance that God brings about that's even greater than what he did there when he divided the sea and let Israel cross through on the dry ground. There's a deliverance that's even greater than when he delivered the fleshly bodies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, fleshly body of Daniel out of the den of lions. God can deliver the soul. He can deliver the soul. He can deliver it from the bondage of sin. And I'll tell you what, sin has a strong grip. It really does. I mean, it really incarcerates. It really imprisons. David, in the 116th Psalm, I want you to listen to this, lost friend. We'll have a song here in a moment. In the 116th Psalm, David said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death can pass me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling, and the greatest thing, the soul from death. How many tonight? How many here tonight? No. I'm not talking about because of what you've read in God's word or heard in God's word. How many of you here tonight know that God can deliver? Amen. God can deliver. I want you to know tonight, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you're in a horrible shape. You're in bondage. You're imprisoned. Your soul is captive to sin. And there is nobody here tonight among us that has the power to deliver. Now listen, you know, God showed us in the examples that he gave us in the scriptures, God showed us situations that wherein he taught us that it was only him that could bring about this deliverance. There was no human intervention. There was no human agency. There was no person that could go into that fire and bring those men out. Only the Lord could do that. I tell you what, I'll just be honest with you. I don't like this thing where people try to tell other people whether or not they're saved. They don't have that power. Amen. They don't have it. Only God knows that. You need something tonight, lost friend, that only God can give you, and you're going to have to look to him and him alone, and you're going to have to trust him with all of your heart to deliver your soul from death. Only God. You need something tonight that only God is able to do. You got to trust him, and you've got to trust him completely. You've got to trust him solely. You've got to trust him only. Only trust him. Only trust him. Because he's the only one that can do it. You know, God called me to preach. He called Brother Forshee to preach. He called these other brethren that are here tonight that have been called to preach, he called them to preach. He called us to tell people what they must do in order to be saved, but he did not tell us to save anybody. He didn't empower us to save anybody. That is solely the work of God. He's the only one that can deliver in that way. I'll tell you what, when I was saved, God brought me out of sin's grip. He brought me out of the bondage of sin. And I'm telling you, he brought me out with great substance. Great substance. You know, the Lord, when he was leading Israel on the Exodus, he wasn't only leading them away from Egypt, he was leading them to the promised land. He was taking them away from all that was evil to them and taking them towards that which was good, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God saved my soul from death. He delivered my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. He brought me up, as we read in the 40th Psalm, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and placed my feet upon a rock. And established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. And lost friend, he can do that for you here tonight. God has the power to deliver you, and there's nobody else that can do it. I'm telling you, you're going to have to trust in him and him alone. You're not going to, you can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in anybody else or anything else. You're going to have to trust in God to deliver your soul. You can't figure it out up here. I'll tell you what, that gets in a lot of people's way, doesn't it? Trying to figure it out in your mind, it's not the work of the mind, it's the work of the heart. It's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, and your heart will have to trust God for that that only he can do. That's it. When I was able to trust in the Lord, he delivered me. A lot of other people here tonight that could testify to that same thing. You're going to have to trust in God and God alone, because there's no other God that can deliver the way that he can. Brother Ernie, let's sing. I want to encourage everybody to follow the Lord. Let the Spirit of God guide you. If you're here tonight and you're saved and the Lord impresses you to do something, you need to follow that impression from the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to come to God. We invite you to come and pray up here at the mourner's bench. You can pray where you're at, whatever you feel like you need to do. The main thing is you need to go to Jesus. You need to go to Jesus and seek him.
192.